spoke of early American culture, the churches, the revolutionary time, men went out with a big long pole. Interesting. And you got bad trouble. The wind is woken out the window. Praise the Lord. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. For it is Jesus in my soul. For coming again, Lord, in the clouds of glory. We praise your name, Lord. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're in control. You're the mighty Lord. We praise your name. Lord, you know everyone that's here tonight. You know our needs, past, present, and future. Lord, you know all of us. Now we pray that through the Holy Spirit, whatever is said further, Lord, will continue to contribute, Lord, to the needs that we have. Lord, you know, grant that at the end of this service, everyone will receive his portion. We'll receive that touch that enables us to overcome, to march forward in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing for your church in this wonderful hour in which we live. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we freely from our hearts forgive those who sin against us. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. We give you all the glory for your precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of John. A couple of verses together in the King James. And we'll start with verse 18 and read through 23. John 14, starting with verse 18 through verse 23. We'll read together. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also.
At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. All right, now backing up into the 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who is the other comforter? The Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. One thing I think we're learning in these days is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a thing. He is not a blessing. He is not talking in tongues. He is God. We are baptized into his name. He's a member of the Godhead. Notice the personality that it gives the Holy Spirit. You know him. He dwells with you. Another comforter. Not Jesus, but another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then we come to something that possibly could be referring to the same thing in other language, but the types of the Old Testament suggest to us that this is speaking about something that's certainly connected, but not quite the same. Look carefully at the scripture now. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, Jesus is a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Father is a person. They are not the same personalities. They are one in the Godhead, one in substance, one in will, one in love, one in being, but yet they are three persons. There's never any confusion in the identity of the Godhead. Each one has his office. And notice carefully John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. You see me. Do we? Kind of foggy, isn't it? Kind of dim at times. But the Lord here, I think, is suggesting something to us that is very real. Just as real as receiving the Holy Spirit, and something that we are to aspire toward. Because I live, ye shall live also. It's a partaking of the life of Jesus. It's a learning to live by his life. Because I live, ye shall live also. And you remember Jesus said in John 6, If he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live by me, shall live by me, as I live by the Father. Very, very deep experience with the Lord. Something that I believe Paul was pressing toward the end of his days, where he said, that I may know him, that I may gain Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. We're speaking this morning that we are the proof of Christ's resurrection. We are the manifestation of that resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now notice what he says. At that day. At that day. Now that expression, at that day or in that day, is found throughout the book of Isaiah in particular, but also other prophets. And it's always referring to what? Do you know? The day of Christ. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. That I am in my Father. And ye in me, and I in you. I think there is coming to us a much greater consciousness of the indwelling of Christ. More than we have known or thought possible. That we will be living in the conscious presence of Jesus as He lived and lives in the conscious presence of God. To where He said, the words that I say unto you, I do not say of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. I believe it's something that the Holy Spirit is preparing us for. And I think, too, that the Scripture shows, both Old Testament and New, that this experience of having the Lord Jesus to a greater extent than we have known. And now we have these things in a measure. We have everything in redemption in a measure when we have Jesus, because it's all in Him. But this is just like before we understood the reality of the Holy Spirit, and then God showed us there was a reality to the Holy Spirit beyond more that we knew. We could see it in the Bible, and yet, you know, always people say, well, when you're saved, you have all the Holy Spirit that there is. You know, people still say that. And yet we say, no, that's not true. That's not what the Scripture says. Well, how could it be different? If I have Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. You know? No. We know there's a difference, don't we? Because we have experience. Because we know what it means to be saved. We know what it is to have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. And we know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit. You can tell if you've ever been in Pentecost, and you go back into a Baptist church, as wonderful as those churches are, and biblical, and in many ways, I think they put us to shame, you can feel a difference. How many know that's true? You can feel a difference in worship. There's something there. And you can talk theology until you're blue in the face, and you can prove from the Scripture, I guess, that when you have Christ, you have it all. And I'm a firm believer in that. But yet we know that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and working in us and we are speaking in tongues, somehow we don't say other people don't have the Holy Spirit. At least I don't say that. Some teach that. I don't teach that. I'm willing to let a man say what he doesn't have. I won't tell him what he doesn't have. Let him say what he doesn't have if he wants to. But all we say is, come on, there's more of God. And find out for yourself. Just I told students at the ranch, some of them asked me a couple weeks ago. I know I don't preach tongues. Glenn's here and Tracy, and I'll tell you, I don't preach tongues unless I'm asked, and I don't hedge. I tell what I believe, what's real to me. But I don't. That's not the message of the gospel is tongues. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. So it's not tongues. But some of the kids asked me the other day after class, they said, what is this about tongues? I said, if you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian, why don't you just in the privacy of your room or something, just open up to the Lord, and I think you'll find
It's not all that difficult to talk in tongues. Just yield yourself. We don't have to tell people what they don't have. Praise the Lord. But we do know from experience, don't we, that once we yield, that God knows His business. You can't explain about tongues. You cannot explain the importance of it, the meaning of it theologically. All we know is that when we got it, it works. And it brings us into a deeper experience with God. So we trust God. And we find it in the Word. So, but you can't tell people that. You can only lead them on from the Scripture, and they've got to get in and find for themselves. Now, what I'm suggesting to you tonight is there is yet more. There is yet more in God. And I'm showing you from the Scripture where it is. And you can say there isn't, if you want to, and I'll never tell you you don't have anything. You'll have to try it for yourself. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit will lead us into a place where we are more conscious of Jesus than we have ever been. And that in the days that are coming are going to be so dark that the customary things to which we've been used to are not going to be adequate. But God has enough salvation for us in the day in which we are living to more than compensate for any of the actions of hell. And I want you to know another thing too. Until God is ready to take the church up, until He is, He will more than match hell with heaven in God's people. He doesn't give it to us until we need it. But when we need it, brother, sister, we're going to have it. And I am not personally afraid of Antichrist or what's going on in Europe or Belgium or any place else, because the Bible promises us in Joel and in Isaiah and here in John 14 that Christ will dwell in us. And we will know it, not just doctrinally, but in actuality. Jesus is coming into the church before He comes in the clouds of glory in a greater way than we have known. Praise the Lord! Not something extra biblical or strange, just what we've got, only more of it to meet the needs of the hour. Now look at carefully. At that day ye shall know. In other words, it's going to bring to us a revelation of the relationship between Christ and the Father. Ye shall know that I am in my Father. Now the church needs that consciousness. We haven't really had that consciousness of the Father and of Christ, I believe, to the extent that God wants to give it to us. We've got a big branch of Pentecost that says Jesus and the Father are the same person. Well, when the Lord dwells in you, you know that that is not so. Because Jesus brings us to the Father. In Matthew 11, He says, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. I know God is my Father, and I know Jesus is my Lord, and I can't always tell who's doing what, or the Holy Spirit I know as a person, and sometimes you can't concentrate and tell like that, all neat, you know. But I've known times when the Father has spoken to me. And I've known it's God Almighty. Praise the Lord. And that, I will testify that that's the truth. And you probably have the same too. He and you in me. We're going to have a greater consciousness than we've ever had that we are in Christ. It's going to be a consciousness that will rise up to meet the needs of the hour. And we will know that we're not off here somewhere waiting for the Lord to come, but that we are in Him today, and we are in the ark of safety. We are in His life and in His being. And I in you, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now here is the secret thing. This is where, as I told out to the ranch, I guess, to Glenn and Tracy, you probably have it coming out their ears, but we have had an overemphasis upon grace. And you say, how could you overemphasize grace? Listen, brother, sister, you can overemphasize anything in the Bible. You can take any part of Scripture and concentrate on that thing and get 15 favorite verses and forget the whole rest of the Word of God
And that which would have been in balance, would have been dynamite in your life, becomes a hindrance in the kingdom of God, and grace is one of them. Woo, boy, that's like talking about mother and the flag and apple pie. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And grace has been preached to the point. I've heard people say there is no law, meaning anything goes. Doesn't matter what you do. That's not the Word of God. And the reason we don't know it, because we don't read it. You have to do what he said. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You can't read in the Sermon on the Mount where it says all these things about forgiving your enemies and blessed are the pure in heart and rejoice when men persecute you. You can't read all these things and say, yeah, I know, and then don't obey them and say, I'm saved by grace. You have to do what it says. If you don't do what he said, what are we like? We're a person that built his house on what? Sand. See, we say, oh yeah, I know. Yeah, the Lord said, oh, I believe that. Plenary verbal inspiration of the text. I know that. That isn't the issue. The issue is, are we doing it? If somebody does wrong, are you going around like this man with a gun? That's the issue that Christ is interested in, whether we're doing it. He wants to, are you doing it? Not do you believe it. Are you doing it? Praise the Lord. All right. Now, if we have the commandments of Christ. I've heard people say there are no commandments in the New Testament. No, there aren't. Not over 5,000. The book of 1 John says if we don't keep his commandments, we're not even a Christian. We have to keep his commandments. What did he command us? Do all kinds of things. Love one another. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Present your body a living sacrifice. If a man come pay you a mile, go with him too. The Bible, the New Testament, is full of commandments. Neil says yes, so I'll go on. All right. Now, notice the progression here. He it is that loves me. Who loves Jesus? The person who does what he says. That's the one who loves the Lord. And he that loves me, now notice the progression, shall be loved of my Father. See? First we were talking about the Holy Spirit. Then we were talking about Jesus. Now we're talking about the Father. Do you see what he says? He that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Well, Jesus and the Father are not the same. Remember he said, if you love me, you would rejoice because I go to my Father and my Father is greater than I. Jesus went to his Father. They're not the same. Now, I'm stressing that for a reason. All right. Now, he shall be loved of my Father. When God sees that you are doing what Jesus said, he will love you. He will love you. This isn't talking about just getting saved and making a confession to say salvation. This is talking about what you do every day. All right. And I will love him. And will manifest or reveal myself to him. Now I submit to you that this is the counterpart of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll mention in a minute, and that Pentecost is leading us up to this, and that it will occur before the coming of the Lord. Because if it didn't occur until the coming of the Lord or after, then this passage would not make sense. Because he said, this is something that the world isn't going to know anything about. Well, the world is going to know about it when Jesus comes. Amen? So this is before. And the Old Testament prophets indicate that this is before the coming of the Lord. Because in Isaiah 60, it says, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. So this coming of the Lord to his people, of which the prophets speak, and Isaiah speaks, and Joel speaks, and Habakkuk speaks, and there's others. This time of revival and everything that's coming in a time of chaos will take place before the coming of the Lord, and it will prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord and enable us to stand in the hour in which we are. So if you're going downhill watching the television, and woe is me, and this is that, and what if this one gets elected, and ain't it awful, and what if Iran declares war on the United States, and all these other terrible things? Forget it. Forget it. God has some things for the church that are going to make us more than conquerors. Just like I told you, for Israel, God parts the water so that Israel walked through on dry land. But what's He do for us? We're going to be walking on it. And I don't care how bad the trouble gets, all it means you'll be walking higher because you're going to be walking on the water in these days. Praise God. That's right. Salt it down. That's what's going to happen. All right, now. And I will manifest or reveal myself to him. It's a revelation of Christ. It's a greater understanding, a greater revelation, if you will, of his being. Here it is. Here it is. Right here. Now look at verse 22. Judas says unto him, Lord, how will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to show yourself to us and not unto the world? This is a revelation of Christ to the believer. Jesus answered and said unto him, now notice closely, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Praise the Lord. Now, we could conceivably say that this is just a duplication of what he's talking about when he says the Spirit of Truth. The problem with that is that would be making the Trinity one person, would be making the Holy Spirit and Jesus all the same, so that this is kind of meaningless. What he should be saying is, if you love me, the Holy Spirit will come. But he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. All right, the second thing that we know, why we feel that this is, he's not talking about the same thing here, is from the types. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 16:16. Praise the Lord. Still awfully close. Awful close. Hank, isn't it close in here? Huh? We need the window open or something. Well, I'll leave it with the saints. If we open the window, it'll be too cold for some. So I'll just yell. How's that? And I will have Hank go around with a stick. That's all we'll do. Add that to his job. Deuteronomy 16:16. All right. Now I'll erase our young people's group here. I want to show you why we feel that this is not the same as the coming of the Holy Spirit, but is more of the Lord for us. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. All right, what's the first one? Unleavened bread. All right, unleavened bread represents salvation. In unleavened bread, which basically in the scripture signifies repentance, or getting the leaven out of your life, we have the Passover blood, and we have the Feast of First Fruits. So basically, this first feast refers to salvation. It was made up of three feasts. Passover, which tells us of the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Secondly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which refers to water baptism and repentance. And thirdly, the Feast of First Fruits, which refers to what? Being born again. All right, now when you get saved, these are the three things that happen. First, God touches you with his precious blood so that you enter into a covenant with him and are spared in the day of judgment. Then you repent and are baptized in water. Repent, be baptized in water. You turn from the world and turn toward God. And then thirdly, you're born again. Those three feasts are in this one feast, and they refer to when we get saved. When you get saved, you have to have the blood. You have to repent and be baptized in water. You have to turn from the world. People today in America are trying to get saved without repenting, which is a mess. Which is a mess. When you're saved, you're supposed to repent. Amen? You know, that's what I tell you. I don't know what ever happened to the preaching of repentance. Well, you can't get saved by just coming up and shaking the preacher's hand or saying, I believe. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from the way you're living and start living for God and acting like a Christian. And then you have to be born again. That is, you have the divine touch in your life and Christ is born within you. Okay, that's the first feast, is the salvation experience. Okay, secondly, we have what feast? The Feast of Weeks. All right, now what name do we know that by?
Pentecost.
Now, the reason it's called a Feast of Weeks is that it was a week of weeks. It was seven sevens, seven times seven, and on the 50th day, you had Pentecost. 49 days, and then the 50th day was Pentecost. 49 days, a week of weeks, counting from here. Counting from the first day of unleavened bread, you had 7 weeks, a week of weeks, and the 50th day was Pentecost. And the word penta means what? 50. 50. So we in Pentecost are at the 50-day feast, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, when this feast was fully come, and all the Jews were in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. He could not fall until the day of Pentecost, because these feasts are typical. Christ was crucified in this week. The Holy Spirit fell during this celebration. Christ was crucified, was in the heart of the earth, and rose from the dead. Here, the three feasts here. Then, 50 days later, Christ ascended on the 40th day. 10 days went by. The Feast of Pentecost came. All the Jews were in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit fell, because Pentecost represents the Holy Spirit. It's the Feast of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, if it ended there, we could say, well, in John 14, he's merely talking in other words, in other terms, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there's another feast. There's another feast. And what's it called?
Tabernacle.
The Feast of Tabernacles. Now I submit to you that John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Our abode with him is speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. So, God never stands still, saints, and he never will stand still till Christ comes in glory. Every denomination makes the same mistake. Starting with Martin Luther, starting with the Catholics, wherever you want. What we've got is it. There is not any more. The next thing is heaven. And as the Restoration came down to the Reformers and Calvin, through to the Wesleys and to the Nazarenes and then finally to Pentecost, every group has said the same thing. The Baptist Church, God bless their heart, they've done tremendous good in the world, are saved and they know it, praise the Lord. They found it, but I'm here to tell you, there is no more. Is that right? All the Baptists said amen. That's it. That is not anymore, because the next thing is heaven. How about it? No, that after your experience, the next thing is heaven. Well, we are in Pentecost. We should have been alerted to this pattern. And we were. Boy, Pentecost, you know, was never going to become a denomination. How many know that? In 1903, this was the one move that was never going to become a denomination. By 1906, 1907, you had your apostolic church. Brother Bartleman would walk past the first apostolic faith mission and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Ichabod. That's what he says, the glory has departed. Well, anyway, that may be as it is, I don't know. That was around 1907, Ichabod. Well, the glory's been around a long time, but as far as Brother Bartleman is concerned, it departed. All right, now we've gone the route and we've said the same thing. We've got it. The next thing is heaven. Da-da-da-da-da-da. The same theme song. You'd think we'd learn. How many know that we're in the move we're in now? We're never going to be a denomination. And we're never going to make Brother Pancarrick. What we've got now, you know. No more till Jesus comes. You think by now we'd learn, huh? So we say,
Lord, whatever else there is, I want to be in it. That's my attitude. Boy, if somebody's got it across town, I'm going over there and learn. I don't want ever get in a place where I think I've got it and there's no more till Jesus comes, because just the time you make up your mind, somebody comes up on the horizon and you've got something you don't have, and then you've got a choice. And you only got two. One, you go over there and find out and get under the tent again and humble yourself and confess you don't know it all, or say it's of the devil. That's right. If he's ahead of me, he's got to be of the devil. If he's behind me, he's backslid. If he's ahead of me, he's got to be of the devil. What is there? You know, we don't do that in school. What is this tendency we've got in religion? Anybody's head, he's got to be of the devil. He's got to be of the devil. Oh, wow. So, let's always be humble. You know, you just think you're somewhere, and then somebody comes along with a tent, but you just got to crawl out of the tent on your hands and knees and find out what they got. Well, you've been through it. Well, we're going through it again, because we're not there. According to the Scripture, there's more before the Lord comes. And the other type show this clearly, the tabernacle, the days of creation, the wilderness wanderings of Israel, you name it, they all show the same pattern. Pentecost is the middle. Pentecost, saints, thank you. Pentecost is the place of greatest opportunity. In a way, it's the place of greatest danger, because we have the Holy Spirit, and what we do after that is very consequential. But it's the place of greatest opportunity in the kingdom of God. What Pentecost does today is very significant, and the people in the charismatic move, which way they go. Either the charismatic move is going to go toward the Lord to get the fullness of what God has for us, or it's just going to make a kind of a thing out of the charismatic move and just compass the mountains some more. God has more for us. God has more for us. It's as clear in the Scripture as anything ever was. All right, this is what we're heading up to. Okay, most of us, I think, in the room tonight have been as far as Pentecost, so that we know in a measure, because there's always more of the Holy Spirit to learn. There's always more about the blood to learn. Nobody in here, no one of us knows all there is to know about the blood or the born-again experience or repentance. None of us know the Holy Spirit, all there is to know about the Holy Spirit, because He's God. I want to just talk to you now, just briefly now, while we're finishing up, about the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the third feast. Pentecost stands by itself. The first unleavened bread was a group of three, and this one also is a group of three. So we find out, and this is how you can tell whether you're entering into it. First, you have the Feast of Trumpets. Now, as God may give you a breathing space for a year or two, but pretty soon He's going on. He's pressing on. And if you're here tonight, it's probably because you have a desire to press on in the Lord. You've been saved, but you have a desire to go past Pentecost. Now, God doesn't want us just shooting off. Anyway, we get an idea. He has a specific direction that we're going. And this is the pathway that we're going. The trumpet stands for resurrection life. The trumpet always announces the coming of the Lord. The trumpet. Now, we know the great trumpet will sound from heaven, just as there was a heavenly Pentecost. There was Christ's crucifixion. But I'm talking about now what happens to us as Christians. There's a trumpet that blows on our soul. And the resurrection life is supposed to follow the Holy Spirit. The experience of the Holy Spirit, saints, was never intended to stop with tongues. It was never, never was it intended to stop with tongues. In Isaiah, referring to tongues, he says, "This is the rest wherewith you will call the weary to rest. For line shall be upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, that they may be broken and snared and taken." In other words, the purpose of tongues was not so that we could say, "Now I've got it," and to wait for the rapture. It is the entrance into the walk in the Spirit. And people that have learned to walk in the Holy Spirit have learned, one, the power of ministry, and two, the fruit of the Spirit. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that is walking in the Spirit of God is growing in holiness and is growing in ministry in those two things. Because God has no dead branches on His tree.
And as I are so rejoiced, and it seems like every week now, just about someone in this church, you hear this one starting this ministry, that one starting that ministry, and all over the place. And that is because the Holy Spirit is working, and that's the way it's supposed to be. There shouldn't be one person in this church that sooner or later doesn't have something going in his life for the Lord. Some way, some direction, some ministry, some outreach, something going for the Lord. Now, God, I'm not trying to rush the program because there's times for us to just sit still. We go out too quick before we're ready to go. We're like that runner that ran to David when he got there. He is so exhausted he fell flat. He didn't have a message. He's like a brother in San Diego used to say, he was a dud bullet. You know, he's a shell that landed on the beach, but he didn't explode. Well, that's what happens if we go out too quick. But sooner or later, if we are a normal, healthy, growing Christian, and the Holy Spirit is working in our life, two things will begin to happen. One, we will begin to become sensitive about sin. And another thing will begin to happen. The Lord will begin to lead us in some form of ministry. There is no member of the body of Christ who does not have a ministry of some kind. And as I said before, it's not a secular ministry. Our secular ministry is beans on the table. I'm talking about Romans 12, prophecy, teaching, giving, these things that affect the body of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, He will lead you into righteousness and He will lead you into ministry. And that's all there is to it. Praise the Lord. Because there's no dead branches, no dead members of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has given every one of us grace. So as we go along in the Holy Spirit, the trumpet begins to blow, announcing to us the light of God. And from that point on, we are becoming the Lord. Now, here's your Palm Sunday right here. This is the Palm Sunday, the announcing of the coming of the Lord. Not through the wooden gates of Jerusalem, but through the gates of our heart. See, after you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord begins to prepare you for His entrance into you in the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles, John 14:23. See, that's why I get so excited about this thing about talking too soon about the coming of the Lord or too soon about the rapture, because God has something that He wants to do before the rapture. If He raptured us up at this second level up here, at the Pentecostal level, if God raptures us up here, His purposes have not been accomplished. This is not going to be accomplished in heaven. It's going to be accomplished down here. See? God has something yet. It may only take a year. It may be done in a very short time. But the Scripture shows, the types show, that before the Lord comes, He is going to do a work in His people that has not been done before. This John 14:23. I will reveal myself to you and not to the world. My Father will come and we will make our abode with you. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. So first of all in your life, the trumpet begins to blow and you begin to take the path. The Holy Spirit, who does all of these things, the Holy Spirit accomplishes all of these things in us. He begins to lead you and get your life ready for the entrance of the Lord Jesus into you into a greater way. The trumpet announces the coming of the King. Okay, now, the second feast of the third group is the Day of Atonement. Now, if you've been in Pentecost for any length of time, this is where God is dealing with you, right here. And maybe when I explain a little bit about it, you'll begin to understand what's going on in your life, so you won't think the devil's getting his way, or you're unfortunate, or it's your husband's fault, or your wife's fault, or something else. It's none of these things. It is the Day of Atonement. Now, what is going on here? The word atonement means reconciliation. A service, when I think I know what God wants me to preach on, well, I hear my words, and it came out tonight. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, you say, what reconciliation do we need? We have the blood up here that reconciles us to God. That's true. What the blood did was cover us. What the blood did was cover us. It just was a covering over our life. See, when in the Passover, God did not deal with Israel about sin whatsoever. He never said to you, you Israelites, you're gossipers, you're backbiters, you're adulterers. They were, without a doubt, as the event showed later in the wilderness, they were people full of all kinds of problems. But he did not deal with them about that. What did he say about the blood? He said, you put the blood on your doorpost. He never said repent. He never said do a thing. He said, I am going to judge the gods of Egypt. See? So on Calvary, the Lord Jesus judged the gods of this world. And he didn't come to us in the church and say, straighten up all this and this is wrong with you. He didn't say anything of the kind. He just said, put the blood over your life. That's all. Just put the blood over your life. No demands. Okay? That was the beginning of the reconciliation here. Okay, then Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit, to begin to lead us toward what God wants to do here. Because this is what God is after, is a resting place for himself. Now, why is reconciliation needed? Because if Jesus Christ is going to live in us and dwell in us, it begins to cause problems. Along two lines. One, sin. And two, what? You know? Self-will. Now, this is where Pentecostal people, if they're moving along in the Lord, this is what God is dealing with them about. Are the things in their life that are not holy and the things in their life that they want to do that are not the Lord's will. Okay? These things are not settled when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the means to go forward, the means to minister and help others. He calls our attention to the need for holiness and he begins to give us the strength to live righteously. But Jesus entering into us, and as he comes into us in a greater way and the greater extent that he does, begins to deal along the lines of sin and self-will. Now, let me show you. Look at 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. It's really simple. And if you get a hold of it, you'll understand what the Lord is doing. Otherwise, you won't be able to place what's happening. You say, what in the world happened? My nice Christian life just blew apart. No, it didn't blow apart. That was the coming of the Lord to you. All right, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Look at this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What does it say? He that has suffered in the flesh has what? Cease from sin. This is reconciliation. Because even though we're Christians and even though we love the Lord, yet the Lord is not going to live and move and have his being in us if we're doing things that are sinful. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's take this man that had revenge in his heart. Okay, he accepts the Lord. The Passover blood comes upon his life. All right? He's reconciled to God on the basis of the cross. God has covered him. As far as God looks down, that man will be spared in the day of judgment. All right? Then maybe he receives the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether he did in this case, but let's say that he did. Okay, he receives the Holy Spirit. Now, he's moving toward the dwelling of the Lord in him, as we found in John 14. Here he's got this revenge in his heart, and many, many Christian people have bitterness and revenge in their hearts, saints. They have people that they have never forgiven, things that have happened through the years. All right, then Christ comes in. Now they've got Christ dwelling in their heart, and yet their heart is also full of hatred, revenge, and bitterness. So what happens? What's the next step? Christ is in your heart, and you've also got people that you cannot forgive. All right, what's going to happen? Yeah, the need is for reconciliation. The need is for reconciliation. What if the Lord deals with you? Here you're a Christian, you've been saved, you're under the blood, You speak in tongues. Maybe you even have a ministry in the church. But there's some sister or some brother in the church, and you cannot get the victory. They've hurt you. You're wounded. The word comes down in you. It says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. What's going to happen to you if you're in this condition? You're saying, Lord, enter into my heart. And the Lord enters in. He says, you've got to forgive this sister over here. Lord, enter into my heart. Never mind the sister. She's got it coming. That's how people are living today, saints. That's where we are. We're in Pentecost. We're in the middle of this. And if you think it isn't right in our churches, if you think they're all perfect because we're speaking in tongues, you haven't been there any length of time. There's stealing, there's hatred, there's church splits, there's gossiping, there's envy, there's everything you can imagine. We haven't yet been reconciled to the Lord. It's there. It's there. And the scriptures do not teach that they're going to be done away as we fly through the air. It doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that we're going to take them to heaven and they're going to be purged there. They're going to be purged here. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. All right, now what's going to happen to you? You come in the church and you've got revenge in your heart and you take the communion. What's going to happen eventually? You're going to get sick. You're going to, something has got to happen. I'll tell you what will happen. The Lord will bring you under judgment. Trouble is coming your way. Trouble. Listen, when you begin to move past Pentecost into this experience, I want more of God, I'm not content, I feel the pull, the trumpet's blowing, and I know I've got to have more, you are headed straight for the Lord come into your life. But when he does, as we studied this morning, he's a refiner and a purifier of silver. Alright, so trouble begins in your life. You say, Lord, what went wrong? And you pray and you can't get through. Lord, what is wrong? What's going wrong here? I'm praying and nothing is happening around here. What's going on? It never was like that before. You had the song in your heart, everything was right, and now all of a sudden your life has just gone crazy. And here you're a seasoned, experienced Christian for many years. You say, Lord, what's wrong? No answer. Lord, what's wrong? No answer. And then all of a sudden, it begins to creep into your spirit. There's somebody you haven't forgiven. What do you do then? You either forgive them, or you back up on the Lord. Like when you come up against tongues and you say, that's not for me, it's ridiculous, I'm not going to make foolishness out of myself. And when you back up, you know something about the Lord, that you have to go one step at a time. You cannot jump rungs on the ladder. And when the Lord brings you up to a next step, you can't go around it. You either go the Lord's way, or there you stop. Praise the Lord. We have in our hearts many things that the Lord regards as sin. And one of them is bitterness, unforgiveness, different things that we do the Lord calls sin. When the Lord comes into your heart, these become an issue. Either they go or he goes. He will not dwell with it. The second thing that the Lord deals with is our self-will. We may be, the things that we do, even in the religious realm, maybe things that are proceeding from our ego trip, our self-will, things that we want to do. We haven't committed it to the Lord. We go out and we start something in the religious realm and we're holding on to it too tightly and it isn't working and this isn't working, the next thing, and the Lord is just saying, relax and let me live in you and let me do it. We're brought to a place of reconciliation. This area of the Christian life, this last great step before the rest of God, is a time of tremendous tumult. As we become reconciled to the Lord, this is the area in which we are married to the Lord. This is the area of union. And anyone that's going to become a part of the bride of Christ must meet this sooner or later. Because the Lord will not dwell in a church unless he has taken care of the sin and taken care of the self-will. Here the Lord covers us with the blood. Here the Lord gives us of his Holy Spirit.
And here the Lord is saying, if you keep my word, my Father will love you, we will come unto you and make our abode with you.
And then, finally,
the Feast of Tabernacles itself is the third feast. First trumpets, and then this one, of this third feast. There are three parts. This is the first part, the second part, and the third part is Tabernacles itself. Now, I expect that there have been old-timers, A.B. Simpson and Hudson Taylor and who knows, that have come into this experience. No church that I know of has come into this experience to any great extent. But this is a fullness of Christ that God's renowned servants have talked about. A place where Jesus dwells in them and they are at rest in the Lord. All the deeper life teachers tell of these same steps. You have to go through this place of being reconciled to God. And then we come into the fullness of tabernacle. I want to suggest to you, saints, that in a day from here on out, we've come as far as Pentecost. Now God will see how many of his Pentecostal people will go on to this third step and be ready for his coming. Great reward. That's what the prophecy was about tonight. In Pentecost, sometimes we tend to be occupied with the things of the Lord, what he can do for us. But in this level, we are occupied with what? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. This is Isaiah 12. When the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they chanted Isaiah 12. Maybe we could say it together tonight. This is what you chant at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a step past what we've known, but it's more of the same. It's just Jesus. Just more of Jesus. Just what we've always talked about. Being full of Jesus and letting him have his way. Only it's a specific thing. And it's why God is dealing with us the way he is. The things that are not right have got to go. The self-will has got to go out of the church. The self-seeking and these other things. Because the Lord is entering into his church. Isaiah 12. Let's say it together. And in that day, do you see the expression? Remember what I told you? At that day, this is what the Jews chanted during the great day of the feast. Somehow they knew instinctively. They knew. The Jews had many things they didn't understand, but they did them right. All right, let's go on. Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. The result of it is praise. Though thou wast angry with me. This is the area where God deals in anger with his church. He cried out of Jerusalem that our warfare succumbs. This is the warfare that goes on in God's people. All right, let's go on. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Do you see that? This, in these other steps here, God gives us these things. But in this third step, he himself becomes them. It's a step where we surrender our grip upon God and he gives his grip upon us. He himself becomes our strength and our song and our joy. And the most noteworthy thing that occurs is our rise in trust. We no longer have to be on top of everything. But when it gets completely dark, and listen, saints, the darkness is coming. And in that day, if Christ is dwelling in us, we can trust and not be afraid. Even when we don't understand, even when we don't see anything, even when our faith is not victorious, we just know it's all right. That trust has grown up. Let's read on. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Where's the wells of salvation? See? When this was being chanted by the priests, on that high day, the eighth day of tabernacles, Jesus came and cried with a loud voice, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the priest had the golden bowl, and he went down to the asylum and brought it back. And all they were chanting in Hebrew, Isaiah 12, and he poured it out on the altar of burnt offering. And Jesus said, He that believes on me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. verse 4, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah, Lord! We give thanks unto thee. What chorus do we sing that had that goes, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion? What one is that? Yeah, where is that, Rosemary? Yeah, let's make mention that his name is exalted.
35.
Let's turn to page 35. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, old Brother Fullerton, Assembly of God minister, for many years, came by where my wife and I were in Bible school in 1948. 1948, Saint, that's 32 years ago. And he, this old timer, a presbyter in the Assemblies of God, and he said, Pentecost is not the end. God has more for you. He's going to take you on. Hallelujah. Oh, I knew it was right when I heard it. Praise the Lord. And I know it tonight after 32 years. Hallelujah. I'm sure Brother Fullerton is up there. He must be one of those 24 elders. He's old enough to be one by now. Praise the Lord. He is an old man then, and weak and sickly, been saved under Amy Semple McPherson's ministry. And the old fellow had a big Assembly of God church in Wilmington or San Pedro, radio broadcast and all these things, flourishing, one of the most highly respected Assembly of God ministers, close friend of Samuel S. Skull in Arizona, and the two of them. Samuel Skull, who started the assemblies in Arizona, and also the Arizona orange growers, both of them, and Elmer Fullerton, who started churches in Arizona also, and the two got together, Samuel Skull and Fullerton, and the Lord showed them back in 1946 to 1947, the Feast of Tabernacles, hallelujah. And we went out, Audrey and I went out to see Brother Skull, and he's old, almost blind, and he began to preach to us from the book of Isaiah. Hallelujah! God is going to take the church on. Dr. Price saw it. The old-timers saw it, and we're here in the day today, saints. Praise the Lord. All right, let's sing it now. Here we go. Make mention that his name is exalted. Make mention that his name is exalted. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Make mention that his name is exalted. Make mention that his name is exalted. For he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Great is the Holy One. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Great is thy name, O Lord. Great is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give glory unto thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. We give praise unto thee, Lord. We give praise unto thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Thou hast prevailed, O Lord. Jesus, we give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise. Praise.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as Ron Norris, if you will, just express our love to the Lord.
Spirit, so we know what's best, which way to go.
God's peace be with everyone.